So John 16. Now remember, this is still the last few chapters have been at the Last Supper. And this is Jesus talking about the paraclete coming, the other paraclete, because he's also our paraclete. He's also one who stands beside us. And he's encouraging these guys because he's leaving shortly. And of course, they don't really get this yet. And he's trying to make them understand that he's the vine, they're the branches. They have to produce fruit. And apart from him, they can't do anything. And if the branch doesn't produce fruit, it's pruned away and then it's thrown in the fire. And if you cut the branch off, like when you trim hedges or something, you cut the branch off and the leaves are green and it looks nice for a little while. Then the next day, it doesn't look so great. And then if you leave it there after a few more days, it's just all withered up. And he says, if you're apart from me, that's what's going to happen to you guys too. And so the thing is, without me, you can do nothing. Okay, and we know that. These guys, you have to understand where they are in real time. They're trying to grasp what's going on. It was hard enough for them to grasp that he was going to be killed, let alone that he was going to be gone. Then when he says, well, you should be happy that I'm leaving. And, you know, if you were sitting there, you'd say, what do you mean happy that you're leaving? You know, but wait a minute. You know, we've been hanging out for 3 years. How can we be happy? Well, then the comforter, the paraclete, the other paraclete will come. But unless I leave, he won't come. And he, just to summarize, he says, the world doesn't know the Spirit, but you know him. Now, that's an amazing statement, because how could they know him? They knew nothing about Trinity. They knew nothing about what he was even talking about. You know, we look back 2,000 years and say, oh, yeah, okay, I get that now. He had to leave before the Spirit could come. Yep. But if you're listening to that in real time, you go, what is he talking about? He says, then you're going to do greater things than I've done once the Spirit comes. And so that's kind of like these preceding chapters. And when we get to 16, he's going to talk more about what the Holy Spirit's going to do, but he's also going to warn them of what's going to come. You know, in this country, we've had easy Christianity. They didn't have easy Christianity. From then on, they didn't have easy Christianity. You know, people through the centuries haven't always had easy Christianity. People, you know, in the Middle East in the last 50 years haven't had easy Christianity, or, you know, wherever. We've had so far easy Christianity. No one's come with a gun. Nobody's come with the police. Nobody's come and said, all right, everybody out of here. I mean, it may happen at some point. You know, I don't know. The way things are going, but yeah, I don't know. So in 16, he starts out for, he explains to them why he's telling them all these things. So somebody start reading at the beginning and maybe read all the way down to, oh, I don't know, through 15. These are kind of short verses.
I have told you this so that you may not fall away. They will expel you from the synagogues. In fact, the hour is coming when everyone who kills you will think he is offering worship to God. They will do this because they have not known either the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to the one who sent me, and not one of you asked me, where are you going? But because I told you, this grief has filled your hearts. But I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go. For if I do not go, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and condemnation. sin because they do not believe in me, righteousness because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me, condemnation because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears and will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I told you that he will take from you what is mine and declare it to you.
Wow. So that's a lot of stuff. So what's he telling him here? The world's going to hate you. Everybody around you is going to hate you. Why? Because they hate me. And the servant's not greater than the master. They hated me. They're going to hate you. So then he starts to expound on them. You know, he wants them to know this is coming. And if they know that it's coming, they're less likely to fall away. I've told you this so you can kind of expect it. So you're not going to be surprised when this happens. You know, I think people today have kind of lost that because they expect everything's just going to be nice. And, you know, it's not in our experience to be persecuted. No, once in a while somebody makes fun of you, but it's not your experience to actually be persecuted, locked up, killed, you know, whatever. So he's warning them ahead of time, and he says they're going to throw you out of the synagogues. Remember earlier, what chapter was it, 9 maybe, when he cures the blind guy who's been blind since birth, and they're trying to get the Pharisees are trying to get the story out of him. They even call his parents. Say, is this your son? And they said, yeah. How did he get his sight back? I don't know. Don't ask, you know, I don't know. And it says, John adds, just in case you missed the point, he adds that the Pharisees had ruled that if you followed Jesus, you were going to be thrown out of the synagogue. And they don't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. Number one, it's their religious life. Number two, it's their social life. And number three is, it's not like today where, you know, if you went, you know, to some store or to work and said, oh, you know, the church excommunicated me, everybody would say, oh, what do you mean? Oh,
what does that mean?
Yeah, what? If you got thrown out of the synagogue in this kind of a setting, nobody's going to come and buy your crops. Nobody's going to come and buy your fish. Nobody's going to come and hang out with you. Like, they threw him out of the synagogue. He's like anathema. So the blind guy's parents don't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. So they said, well, no, he's an adult. You ask him yourself. We're going home and studying Torah, and we'll be back on Saturday morning. He says, you're going to be thrown out of the synagogue. The Greek word that's used there is the same word that the church used for excommunication in the early days. So in other words, they're going to throw you out. You know, Paul refers to this as turn them over to Satan, the people they throw out of the church. You know, turn them over to Satan in 1 Corinthians. But he warns them of this, out of the community. And people are going to think if they kill you, they're doing God something good for God. Because after all, this is what Saul of Tarsus was doing.
It's what the Muslims do.
Yeah, it's what the Muslims do now. But, you know, if you're Saul of Tarsus and you're this fanatical Pharisee, and you see these people that say that guy Jesus that they killed, he's God, you're absolutely repulsed by that because that's idolatry in your mind. So you want to round them up. You know, when the Israelite guy brought the Moabite woman to the sanctuary, 22,000 people died in a plague. You know, northern kingdom was destroyed because of idolatry. The southern kingdom went into exile because of idolatry. So Saul of Tarsus is like, hey, these people say that that guy's God. And so he's warning them. So Saul of Tarsus, following the law, he's the example. thinks he's serving God by killing these people that are, you know, believers, the people of the way, they were called. They weren't called Christians yet. They were called the people of the way. So he thinks he's doing something good. And Jesus says the reason they do this is they don't know the Father and they don't know me. Well, that makes sense. If, you know, like in Romans, Paul says, of all the people that should have known Jesus was Messiah, it should have been these guys. The guys who knew the scriptures backwards and forwards and spent all their time studying Torah, studying the prophets. They should have picked up on this, or they should have at least asked him some questions instead of branding him a troublemaker. So he points out, since all the scripture is about him and all the scripture is about God in general, these people know nothing about God and they know nothing about me, so they're gonna come after you because they don't get it. Like, I'm trying to think of the reference, but I can't think of it offhand now, where he says, oh, you people say you, maybe it was back in John 9, he says, you people say you believe in Moses, but if you believed Moses, you'd believe me because Moses wrote about me. Now, you know, you read through the whole Torah and you say, I don't see the word Jesus anywhere here. But he says, Moses wrote about me because, of course, it was foreshadowing him. There were types of him. There were prefigurements. So he says, if you understood Torah, if you understood the prophets, you'd know who I am. And so the reason they're going to persecute you is they don't know. And this, of course, wasn't just related to their time. You know, it relates to our time, too. Like, how many people actually know who God is?
Or believe,
you know, what level of belief there is. He says, the reason they're going to come after you is they don't know God, they don't know the Father, and they don't know me. So if you don't know him, you can't understand who God is the bottom line here. Now, we know that when these guys hear it, they go, wow. Mm-hmm. At best, they go, wow. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, they go, what? what's he talking about? The Pharisees weren't interested in learning about it because they had a power structure, too, that they had to continue with. You know, they're not going to, like when Simeon said this child is going to be destined for the rise and fall of many in Israel, they didn't realize they were going to be the ones who were going to fall. And these dopes like Peter and those guys were going to be the ones that were going to rise. He's getting them warning. He says, I told you these things ahead of time so that you won't be surprised. I'm telling you ahead of time. And you know, the Bible is the only book that's used by any religion that has prophecy in it. The Quran has no prophecy. The Buddhist and Hindu books have no prophecies. But the Bible has specific prophecies. So here he's saying, I'm telling you this so you'll know. You'll remember when it happens. Just like Isaiah, God told Isaiah, I don't do anything without telling you first. Wow, I don't do anything without telling you first. He's not going to do anything just randomly. Everything he does, he's already told us about. So he says, you're going to remember. So while he's here, you know, basically he's saying again, well, they're going to hate you because they hate me. You know, if you hate a leader, you're going to hate everybody who follows them. And so he says, you know, when he's here physically, he was kind of the lightning rod for most of this. But once he's gone, they're going to be the ones getting it. Because the leaders are going to think, well, we killed him and that was the end of it. And now we're going to deal with you guys. That's how they thought. Okay, we got rid of him. Now we'll go after the followers. So he's warning them that this is what's going to happen. And that's why he says, but another paraclete, another advocate, another comforter, there's a different translations, paraclete and advocate are somebody who stands beside it and pleads for you, helps you. Another one is coming. He's also a paraclete because he is sent. The Spirit is sent. The Father is never sent. So that's why he says another paraclete, another comforter. And he says, you guys, you know, you shouldn't be sad that I'm leaving, even though you don't really know where I'm going. You shouldn't be sad, because if I don't go, then the other paraclete can't come. He can't come. And we know that he said on many occasions that until his earthly work is done, the Holy Spirit can't come. In other words, Pentecost couldn't have happened, you know, 6 weeks before Easter, right? Or Pentecost couldn't have happened in Galilee when Jesus was 30. It happened after the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, because now Jesus has done the sacrifice, been glorified. Now the Spirit comes as the other paraclete. So he says, you should be glad that I'm going, because now he's going to come and you're also not going to be on your own. See, I'm going to send him to you. We're not going to talk about filioque doctrine, but here's Jesus clearly saying, I'm going to send him to you. I'm going to go. And of course, we don't understand the Trinity, but to look at it simply, when I go back to the Father, then I'm going to see to it that the Holy Spirit comes. But then Joel prophesies that the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And that's us. So now the Spirit's poured out unlimited. So we have all the gifts that they couldn't even imagine. They had limited gifts, not limited Spirit, but they had limited outpouring. Now the Spirit is unlimited. And here's the thing I really want to emphasize. So basically the plan was that Messiah, Jesus, had to accomplish his work first, and then the Spirit would be involved, and is still involved. Now, you know, there's people who believe the Holy Spirit didn't do anything after, you know, the first century here. But, of course, Jesus said the Spirit is always, he's the Spirit of truth. He's going to guard truth. He's going to always be here. We know that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. Truth is going to be guarded. The Spirit's always working. And working on each of us individually as well as in the church corporately. It's an important concept that, as he talks about, the Spirit doesn't talk about himself. The Holy Spirit never comes and talks about himself. He only talks about Jesus. The Holy Spirit always talks about Jesus. Because the plan of the Holy Spirit is to show people salvation, to guard the truth, to keep people in the truth, so that you don't fall away. So that the you know, if the truth was just left to us, we'd be like all over the place. Which, you know, most of the world is all over the place. So he's a guardian of truth. But what I really want to emphasize here is if you look down in verse 8, when he comes, meaning the Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Okay, so sin, righteousness, and judgment. So that's pretty hard to understand, right? So he explains it. Of sin, because they don't believe in me. So what's the sin you're convicted of? You don't believe in him, in Jesus. You don't believe in Jesus. He's not talking about the Spirit's going to come and tell you that you're a thief. He does do that too. He's not going to come and say you're an adulterer. You better stop that. He does that too. He doesn't come and say you're a blasphemer and you spit. He convicts you of not believing in Jesus. That's the sin that he convicts you of. In other words, this is the whole hinge point of everything, is Jesus. I wish the church would talk about Jesus a little bit more. I mean, this is the linchpin, the hinge of everything. He's going to convict you if you don't believe. He's going to show you who Jesus is. And remember, Jesus, the Father glorifies Jesus. Jesus glorifies the Father. The Spirit comes, glorifies Jesus. Because, of course, everything is Trinitarian. But the issue is, what you're feeling about Jesus is the key part of your life. And so that's what he's going to convict you of. So that's the big sin, because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. In other words, the Holy Spirit's going to show you Jesus is God, and he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, he's the Redeemer, and now he went back to the Father. That's righteousness. You know, we walk around thinking we're righteous because we've never killed anybody. And like we said last time, it's a pretty low bar. If we could be saved by just never killing anybody, that would be great. Then most people would be saved. So righteousness because he goes. And judgment because the ruler of the world is going to be judged. You know, Good Friday night, Good Friday early morning, whatever you want to call it. Jesus says, now the ruler of the world is going to be judged. He calls Satan the ruler of the world. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. Now he's going to be judged. You know, Paul writes that on the cross, Jesus made a spectacle of Satan. Which is, when you think about it, you think if you're looking at that scene,
who's the spectacle?
Here he is bleeding to death, swollen, bruised, can't even recognize him. But he's making a spectacle of Satan? I don't get it. And that's why Paul writes the cross as foolishness to those that are perishing. Because it doesn't make any sense. So, judgment because the ruler of the world is going to be judged. So how cool is that? So he doesn't just convict you of your physical sins, but he convicts you on, okay, what have you done with Jesus? Oh, I didn't know, you know, it's your final judgment where you're not going to really be able to make much of a case because you're not going to say anything. Well, I didn't know you were really real. I didn't know it was really true. I just thought I could do whatever I want. I thought everything was, I got misled by a lot of people. Well, tough. It's too late now. If he does come back tonight, and I hope he does, if he does come back tonight, I mean, how many people are going to run outside and say, wait a minute. Oh, now I see this is all real. Right. Yeah. Oh. Can you give me a break here? Yeah. Can you give me a break here? After all, I'm just doing it. Everybody's doing it. You know, everybody's doing it. So, these are the things the Spirit's going to do. And so, he's going back to the Father. You're not going to see him anymore in a bodily form that you're going to say, here he is. But the Spirit's going to be living in you. And the Spirit is going to be proof of who Jesus is and what he did. Like the resurrection was the physical proof. Then the Holy Spirit is the ongoing proof. That doesn't stop. It wasn't limited to a certain time in history. So he says, this is really kind of a big deal. And see, in 12, he says, 12 to 15, he says, there's a lot of other stuff I can tell you. But you can't handle that right now. I think you guys are having enough trouble with what I've been telling you. And, you know, when he says, I don't think you can handle it anymore, he says, I'm not going to tell you anymore because I don't think you can handle it. Which, you know, is true. They couldn't even cope with it. But he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to guide you in all truth. And he's going to speak, but he's not going to speak of himself. And even Pentecost morning, after Peter explains this is what the prophet Joel said, Peter doesn't go on and talk about the Holy Spirit for 30 minutes. He talks about Jesus for 30 minutes. Because that's fulfilling what he just told them here in this gospel. So he's a guide to all truth. Not just scripture, but including scripture. But So he's going to guide, the Spirit's going to guide in all truth, and it's going to be a, and it's going to be a, it's always a consistent doctrine, a consistent plan. Because, you know, we tend to think, well, not, I shouldn't say we tend to think, but it's sometimes easy to think there's three persons in the Trinity and they're all like, you know, independently doing stuff. And of course, they're one, and God works as Trinity, but he's one, because the Shema of Deuteronomy 6 can't be violated. There's one God. So you can't say, because, you know, many people have said, well, you guys worship three gods.
Yeah.
I mean, sometimes you're praying to the Father, sometimes you're praying to Jesus, sometimes you're praying to the Spirit. So which is it? You know, you can't, there's not three gods. So, but the Spirit's going to show, the Spirit's not going to have a separate agenda. The Spirit's not going to come and say, oh, I know Jesus was here telling you this stuff, but I want to tell you a little something different. It's all a consistent plan, a consistent agenda. And in 1 Corinthians 2, I love it, Paul says the Spirit searches the depths of God. You know, the old English translation are that he plumbs the depths of God, which I think is cool. So the Spirit is so, you know, overwhelming that he's not going to lead you in any kind of error. And so, you know, Paul says, you know, we have to discern all the spirits to see which ones are true. So if you say, well, you know, I think the Holy Spirit's telling me something that's clearly wrong, we as discerners would say, well, no, that's not the Holy Spirit telling you that. Because he's gonna guard truth. And he says he's going to tell you things that are to come. So he's going to be a spirit of prophecy as well. So how cool is that? So you got to figure, these guys come in there and they think they're just going to have a Passover Seder. And they get all this stuff laid on them. That's a lot to lay on 11 people and whoever else is in the room. No offense, Jesus, but we thought we were just coming here to have Seder. We were going to have some bread and some lamb. And
I think that by then.
Okay, now let's do... Well, let's just read 16 first.
A little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while later and you will see me.
So a little while, they're not going to see him anymore. But then they're going to see him again. By this time, they're like, how many cups of wine have we had? We don't know how far along in the Seder they are here, but... So you're not going to see me anymore, but then you're going to see me again. But this is really profound. So I'm leaving. I leave. The Spirit's going to come. So you're not going to see me, but then in a little while, you're going to see me again. So, okay, go ahead from there.
So some of his disciples said to one another, what does this mean that he's saying to us, a little while and you will not see me? And again, a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. So they said, what is this little while of which he speaks? We do not know what he means. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, are you discussing with one another what I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Amen, amen, I say to you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will become joy. When a woman is in labor, she is in anguish because her hour has arrived. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the pain because of her joy that a child has been born into the world.
Yeah.
So you also are now in anguish, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. On that day, you will not question me about anything. Amen, amen, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have not asked anything in my name.
ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be
complete. All right, so they say, look, we don't understand what you're talking about. At least they were honest. Mm-hmm. We didn't understand what you're talking about. So they're still thinking, you know, in their mind, they're still thinking, when Messiah comes, he's going to set up this kingdom, worldly kingdom, secular kingdom. We're going to get rid of the Gentiles. We're going to have the kingdom of David and Solomon. We think he's the Messiah. Now, what's he talking about? He's leaving. He's coming back. He's going to go away. What are you talking about? We don't get it. Questions them. Are you talking about the fact that you don't get what I'm talking about? Which, you know, it's kind of like, you know, a teacher might say, well, do you have any questions? I don't think you guys got what I was talking about. But this is kind of like, okay, are you guys talking about you don't get what I'm talking about? And we're like, yeah, that's pretty much. And he says, look, the world's going to be happy when I'm gone. You guys are going to be sad. You don't understand that now. But what he's basically looking at is the people who oppose me are going to be glad because they're going to think I'm gone. They're going to be happy. Y'all are going to be sad. They're going to think that they've won. And then he compares this to a woman in labor. You know, he compares the end times to a woman in labor, too. You know, COVID was a big contraction. And now it quieted down, and there's going to be bigger contractions and more frequent contractions because he says it's going to be like a woman in labor. So here he talks about it again. Things are going to happen. It's like a woman giving birth. So things are going to go, but then eventually, you know, the kingdom is going to be produced, and then you guys are going to be happy, and you're going to be with me again. They're like probably thinking, well, that's a big help. So there's going to be an immediate joy when you see him again. Because, of course, they're going to see him when they die. And they're, you know, all of them are going to die miserably. Except John, but he's going to get thrown in boiling oil. He's going to get sent to Patmos. He's not going to have a great life either. James is going to get killed with the sword, and Nathaniel / Bartholomew is going to be skinned alive, and Andrew's going to be crucified on a big X, Peter upside down. I mean, then you're going to see me, and you're going to be happy, but then also you're going to have eternal joy, because then you're going to just be with me from then on. So I guess if you could put up with the misery of being crucified upside down, and it takes you a few hours to die, and after that, everything's going to be cool. So then he says 2 and 23 and 24, if they ask the Father anything in his name, they'll get it. So you have sorrow now, but you will see me again. Your hearts will rejoice. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name, because they haven't prayed in his name, obviously. I mean, a group of Jewish men would never pray in the name of a person. You know, they're going to understand this later. They weren't asking for stuff all the time, but he tells them, if when you ask in my name, the Father's going to give you stuff. Now, that doesn't always seem to be true, but it depends how we ask and what we're asking for. Your spiritual needs will be met. Most of your physical needs will be met, but not always. It says the Father's going to give you what you ask for because you believe. And then, go ahead and read from there till the end.
In figures of speech, the hour is coming when I no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you clearly about the Father. On that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not tell you that I will ask the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have come to believe that I came from the Father. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. His disciples said, Now you are talking plainly and not in any figure of speech. Now we realize that you know everything and that you do not need to have anyone question you. Because of this, we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you believe now? Behold, the hour is coming and has arrived when each of you will be scattered to his own home, and you will leave me alone. But I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you this so that you might have peace in me. In the world you will have trouble, but take courage, I have conquered the world.
So you hear that quoted a lot. In this world you will have tribulation. He doesn't say you might have it. He doesn't say once in a while you'll have a bad day. And you know, right. He says, fear not, for I have overcome the world. I've conquered the world. We don't fear like people who have no faith. Like Paul says, we don't look at death the same way that the pagans do. Because, you know, death is a hopeless thing. We know that it's not a hopeless thing. We may not like it. I mean, it's sad for the people that are left behind. And, of course, you know, when you think of people are outside of eternity. So, you know, if you die today and your spouse lives another 20 years and then dies, to your spouse, it's like, oh, they've been gone for 20 years. I've had this life being lonely for 20 years. Then when he or she dies, to the person who's died and is, you know, if they're already in heaven, it's going to seem like a few seconds went by because there is no time. But to the person on earth, it seems like a long time. So the whole thing is hard for us to understand because we don't understand time. Mm-hmm. Because we're trapped in time. Like we automatically say, oh, you know, after I've been in heaven a few years, I'm good. Well, it's not a few years. Mm-hmm. Or when I go to the coffee shop with Paul, you know, I want to spend like a whole year talking to him. Well, there is no time. So we can't understand what that means because we live in time, like every minute, every second. Like right now you think, well, you know, it's already whatever time it is. And, you know, tomorrow morning at 5, I'm going to, and then at 6:30, I'm going to, because that's how we live. You know, he's been talking in parables, but now he talks plainly. And they say, finally, you're talking plainly. Now we can understand it. Now we can understand. Your confusion's going to be gone when the Spirit comes. And so you're going to have faith. He gives them a kind of a little rebuke. Oh, you know, what are you talking about? Well, you know, you don't always necessarily understand what I say, but now I'm talking plainly. And because you know me and because the other comfort is coming, you're going to have peace even when you have tribulation in the world. Because, of course, he's the true shalom, and that's something that we can rely on. And he says the fact that he's overcome the world. But, see, he also knows that they're going to run away. He says, you're all going to run away. I'm going to be the only one there, but I'm not going to be by myself because I always have the Father with me. Y'all are just going to run. He understands that. They're not going to stay with him. And neither would we. We'd yell, crucify him. And then when we saw, or else we'd say, oh, no, don't. Uh-oh, they're going to kill him. Let's get out of here. Because you don't want to be next. And if you think you wouldn't, I mean, maybe you wouldn't, but, right. But most people would run. And, you know, and these guys, I mean, you know, when you read the accounts of Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday of whole, you know, Easter time, it's easy to criticize all these people. But when you think about it in real time, I mean, if you're Peter, what are you going to do? You're not going to say, oh, wait a minute. Oh, I'll do whatever. Oh, yeah, you're going to deny me three times. Yeah, and then he denies him to a servant girl. Mm-hmm. But, you know, when he talks about the Father, he says, because you believed in me, the Father will give you what you want. He'll give you what you asked for. And you say now that you believe, but the hour's coming when you're going to run. But don't worry, it'll be okay. Just like he tells Peter in a couple chapters, when you're restored, you're going to help your brothers. So he knew Peter was going to fall and then be restored. He doesn't say when Judas is restored, he's going to come back and be with you guys and you can use him in the ministry. You know. In fact, he says, better for him if he had never been born. I mean, you talk about a bad case of predestination. I mean, Judas's whole purpose was to betray him. And Jesus says so. But the question is, like, you know, here's Judas, he's born, he seems like a smart guy, he's, you know, grows up, he's doing his stuff. Yes, becomes an apostle.
Yeah.
And to think, like, you know, if you're sitting around at Panera's and Jesus and those 12 guys come in, Judas has the purse. So everybody goes to the front and orders, and Judas, you know, pays them. So if you're watching this, or, you know, Jesus tells them, you know, you better get so-and-so to do this for us and, you know, pay him when he comes. He's got the money. So you think, wow, Jesus trusts him with the money. He talks to him all the time. They're like, you know, he's controlling the cash. He must be like really the inner circle kind of guy. Because you can be fooled. You can be fooled by people who look good. And by the people they hang around with. So basically through these three, four chapters, he's talked about the Holy Spirit. He's talked about what's going to happen. He's talked about getting them ready. He's talked about how truth is going to be guarded, how they're going to understand this later. And they do understand it later, like you mentioned the resurrection. Then they remembered what he said. Don't you remember in Galilee he told you, oh, yeah, now I remember. Peter and John run to the tomb, and then Peter goes inside, and it says, then they remembered what he said. When the women told him, oh, come on, you know, this sounds like a fable. You girls are telling stories. So that's 16.